I'm ready. I preached this thing 5 times in front of the mirror, so here we go. I'm kidding. I don't do that. So we've been in, this is our 3rd week that we are in a series called Made for Mission. And today we're talking about what is my message, all right? So this is, again, it's the 3rd week in the series, Made for Mission. So the 2nd week, 2 weeks ago, or actually 3 weeks ago, we kicked it off by saying that we are all called. There's none of us in this building that is born again that is exempt from the call of God and the participation of the furtherment of the kingdom of God. All of us are required to go, to speak, and to tell. Jesus, every time that he healed somebody, every time that he told somebody to come and follow him, he told them to go, to speak about what he has done. And so he's not asking you to speak about something you know nothing about. He's telling you that you are commissioned to go, that we are all ambassadors. So it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. God has an exciting life for you, that we are all about this mission. Then the Sunday before that, so if we're called, then now what? So we talked through the huge question, what's my mission? And it's so easy to get off track with completing mission and to lose our life focus. It's easy because there's so many things that are competing for our time, that are competing for our finances, that are competing for our giftings. And so it's easy to forget what we are called to do, all right? And so today, we're going to be talking about what my message is. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, today, without any further ado, I thank you so much for the high calling to get to preach your word today. And I ask, Father, for your anointing. I ask, God, for your power, for your Holy Spirit to be flowing through me to the hearts of each and every individual in this place. And I ask, Father, through the preaching of your word, God, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be their day to experience new freedom. And so, Father, we thank you for the giftings and callings of God and this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today, we will spend time answering this very question. What is my message? What do I actually say while living on mission? So if you're already a Christian, then this is at the very heart of following Jesus. It's at the very heart of it. And so we're going to get into that today. This is part of your mission. This mission is not natural to talk about the things of God. It's something that you must be intentional about, or you'll miss out what you're made for. All right? So it's about sharing your call, your experience. You know, the Bible says that we are all witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? The reason why is because nobody can tell your story like you. Nobody can tell the story of how God has changed you, called you, equipped you, how he healed you and restored your life like you can. I mean, I can get up here and I can give testimony about, you know, what had happened to you, but until you say it, nobody can say it like you can say it. But it's weird sometimes, right? Do you ever feel like when you're sharing Jesus, it's like speaking in a different language? Right? You're like, you're praying about it. God, give me somebody to talk to about you. Help me to share my story with somebody. And all of a sudden, you get tongue-tied. It's weird. And the moment you start trying to share your message, and it turns from the weather to sports to, okay, I'm going to share. There's an inroad right here. I'm going to speak about what God has done to me. And all of a sudden, you start sounding like you're playing that game Chubby Bunny, right? With the marshmallows, you're shoving marshmallows in your mouth. You're trying to say Chubby Bunny. It's like you got 10 marshmallows in your mouth, and you're stumbling over every word. Some of you guys don't know what Chubby Bunny is. That's offensive that you don't know what Chubby Bunny is. You just ruined my whole story right there. No. If you have marshmallows, go home today and play Chubby Bunny. That's fantastic. All right, so, but in other words, you get tongue-tied because, you know, your hands start sweating, right? You start, there's a little quiver to your chin, and you're trying to get it out, and at lunch or to a family member or whatever it is, or you're talking on the phone to a friend, and you're trying to give your message of what Jesus has done, and it just starts getting weird. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about this naked guy I read about, all right? My message, I almost titled my message Naked and Afraid, but I thought that probably wouldn't be great this morning. But if you would look with me to Mark chapter 5, we're going to start right there. We're going to be coming in and out of this story. So we're going to look at the same story, but we're going to look at it from two different perspectives this morning. And I love how we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because these guys are Jesus' disciples, and they're all telling the same story, but from a different perspective. I love that. When I first started reading the Gospels, I was thinking, why are they repetitive? Like, I just read that book, but this is a little weird. This is backwards a little bit, but they're not telling this story like Matthew told it, and Luke's not saying it like John said it. And then I was asking my pastor about that one time, and he said, well, just think about it like this way. Let's just say you witnessed a wreck, and you have four friends that witnessed that wreck. They're going to describe that wreck from their perspective, right? And I went, ah, okay, I get it. And so it's one story, but with two different perspectives. So Mark starts it off in Mark chapter 5, 1 through 2. And I learned a lot as I was studying this message. And I want to share that with you, a little bit of the backstory behind some of this. So in Mark 5, 1 through 2, it says this. They went across the lake, this is Jesus and the disciples, to the region of the Gerasenes. Then Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an unpure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. All right? So the fact that they went across the Sea of Galilee is very significant in this story. This is where the non-Jews lived, okay? It traces all the way back to the Old Testament when the Israelites did not complete their job of clearing out the promised land. God said, I want you to go in and I want you to clear all these people groups out, not leaving anybody alive. But the Israelites, with their track record, decided, you know what? We're going to mostly listen to God and we're going to leave some of these people here because they probably had some kind of benefit to them being there, all right? And so, but what happened is that nobody up until this point wanted to go into this part of the area because they were non-Jews. And so it was not sociably acceptable to be a part of these regions. And so a respectable Jewish person or Jewish family would never go to this part of the region because they were lesser than people. But here Jesus is telling his disciples, we're going to go to the other side. And I can just imagine in Jesus' disciples' heads saying stuff like this. Well, these are the people we tolerate. Like, we don't even go over there. I mean, they do stuff to benefit our lives, but we don't acknowledge that, and we sure don't hang out with them. And if we do have friends that live in this area, we never say anything about it because it's taboo, and it's gonna affect my social life and my status. And so all this stuff is going through their heads, and all this bias is going through their heads, and things that they've heard their parents say, that these weird people over there live, and you don't want to ever go over there because of the stuff, and then it just turns into legend, right? And so Jesus is like, we're going over to the other side, and that's a big, bold statement, and the disciples were not wanting to say anything about it. They just were trying to do what Jesus said, and all of a sudden, they get over to the other side, and all the bias, all the weird stories manifest itself into this one weird naked guy that is changed into the cemetery, right? So they're going, my parents were right. These people are weird. All of them have got to be like this. That this guy was tortured in his mind. He was demon-possessed, and with all the, again, the cultural bias toward these people, Jesus stepped out of the boat and was the first person. The first person to greet him was a demon-possessed person. He had ripped all his clothes off. He was chained to the tombs. He would howl at night. He would cut himself with broken glass. This guy was absolutely out of his mind. And his disciples were like, all the stories are true. This is their greeting party, this one dude? Come on, this is crazy. But Jesus, however, did not react this way at all. I love that about Jesus. Check out what happens next. Mark chapter 5, 3 through 5. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains, for he had often been chained hand to foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This demon-possessed guy apparently had a past, but he didn't seem to bother Jesus at all. This guy had issues. If he lived in modern days, we would say that he had mental issues, that he was bipolar, or label him with all these different medical terms, that you'd be out of his mind. And so notice also that this scene got intense really fast. So skip over to the book of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to get this perspective. Luke chapter 8, 28 through 29. And this is what Luke said about this account. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, the demon-possessed man. He cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Notice that this man had never met Jesus before. The Bible doesn't say that he has ever been into this area before, ever. And yet, this guy knew exactly who he was. And he cried out in the loudest voice as he fell at Jesus' feet. This is dramatic. Shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Notice the man's question. What do you want with me? What do you want with me? I want you to step into this guy's life for a second. This man expected some sort of torture. And why? Because that's all he has ever known. That's all this man has ever known. Look, you don't get chained in a graveyard overnight. You don't howl at the moon overnight. You don't cut yourself with glass overnight. This is a buildup over this man's lifetime. This man expected to be tortured. And why? Because that's all he had ever known. The message Bible says that he was often in chains. He didn't put himself in them. Other people did that and put him into the cemetery. And how significant is that? He's chained in a cemetery. How more clearly can you communicate outside of killing something that "I wish you were dead"? That "I wish that you didn't exist"? That I am repulsed by your very presence. You're howling at night. Your distress calls are repulsive to me. Keeps me up at night. He prepared for the worst, but Jesus took a different stance here. Look at his response, Luke 8, 30. All of this was going on, chaotic, right? Jesus steps out of the boat, this man out of his mind, screaming at the top of his lungs, on his knees before Jesus, believing that Jesus was going to torture him. And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" Isn't that amazing? Notice how Jesus doesn't get down in the ditch with this guy. Notice he didn't panic like his disciples were panicking. This man was screaming, writhing at the top of his voice, on his knees, dramatic as it possibly can be. This guy thinking that he's going to be tortured. And Jesus says, "Hey, what's your name?" I love it that Jesus doesn't get in the mire with us. That he doesn't get emotionally distraught with us. That he brings us up to a plumb line again. And is not affected by the emotional, stressful, painful situation that he is in. Jesus rises above it. He transcends the moment. The chaos, the pain, the begging, the torture. Jesus rises above that. And he says, "What's your name?" Notice the man is so overpowered by demons that he doesn't even know his real name anymore. He just called himself Legion. Can someone's life seem so hopeless that they forget their identity in God? That we, in the moment of stress, we in the moment of anxiety, we in the moment of fear, forget who we are in Christ Jesus. We forget that we are now heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. We forget that we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are blessed, that we are redeemed, that we are chosen. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation that should show forth the glory of God. But in the midst of pain and agony and torture that life can bring to us, sometimes we forget who we are. We forget that greater is He that lives in me than he that is in this world. We forget that we can, that if we have a faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed, that we could say to that mountain, "To be thou removed and cast into the sea," and it will have to obey us. But sometimes I can identify with this crazy naked guy that has lost his mind, right? That in the moment of stress, the moment of torture, we forget our identity in who we are in Christ Jesus. Instead, we can label our lives as ugly, worthless, alone, evil, pointless, rejected. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? We begin to start putting labels on us that God never put on us. Because according to Scripture, the Bible says that you are wonderfully made. That your life doesn't matter how it was conceived. It doesn't matter whether your parents are together or not. Whether your father was a wretch or was the best dad ever, or whether your mother was always around, or whether she rejected you, the Bible says that you are wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, that every day of your life is written in His book, and He knows the beginning from the end. That's why He can cheer for you. That's why He didn't get down in the dumps with this guy, because He was there when he was created. Amen. Whew, that'll preach. Jesus knew what His name was, but He loves to ask us those questions to get us at a plumb line again. I remember one time we were coming out of a restaurant years and years ago, and it was me and, I don't know, Dana, you may remember this, but it was me and Dana and my mom and my stepdad, and it was right on the Tennessee River. I think it was called Hagee's, I believe. And anyway, we were eating fish, and there's the bank right there, and everybody fishes right there. It's just a great place to go. But there was this guy that was drunk, right? And he came over, just interrupted our awesome day, and was like, "Hey,
Did you see where that dog went?
And he, there's some expletives in there, and he was up in my mom's face, and my stepdad was about to lose it. And he was, my stepdad had already bowed up on him, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, this is about to get nasty. And he's just, the guy was just belligerent. And for whatever reason, I kept my cool. And the guy was like, did you see where that dog went? And my stepdad was entering the fray of all that emotion, and my mom was upset. And I stepped in, and I said, he's right over there. And the guy went, thank you. And off he went. And my mother looked at me, and she said, thank you for doing that. Sometimes we need that moment of peace in our life where somebody else is not going to jump in the ditch with us, but will be that steady voice, that steady hand that brings us up out of the mire. Amen? That steady voice is Jesus himself. He knew what this man's name was, but he wanted to cut the chaos. And Jesus did it by asking him what his name was. I was, how many of you guys ever watched American Ninja Warrior before? I mean, you guys are messing up all of my analogies. I mean, I don't even know what to tell you anymore. American Ninja Warrior, all the like huge athletes, they go through these crazy obstacle courses. And it's really fun to watch. And almost, you know, there's not too many that make it through. But there's this one particular guy that made it through. And he worked at a Catholic church. And the guy was just a stud. And so they were asking him, you know, how did you get through it? What was your secret? And they were interviewing him afterwards. And he asked him, how did it feel to have a bunch of priests there who are rooting you on? And he responded, this is what he said. He said, it's a great reminder of who I am. I am loved. I am loved. It's a powerful thing to know one's identity and who we are. But in the midst of chaos, sometimes we forget even our name because we're so rattled. Now let's catch back up to the story in Luke 8, 32 through 33. By then, it was chaotic, and there was a large crowd who heard about this. And it said this, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down to the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now, let me just say this. Anything apart from Jesus ultimately leads to death. Amen? Anything apart from Jesus ultimately leads to death. The man gets to see right in front of him where the voices in his head were leading him. And that was to death. That was to death. And the truth is, Satan, listen to me, he hates you. He hates everything about you. He hates the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He hates the fact that you are open to the truths of God's word. And because of that, John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life to the full. Amen. Jesus, when he gives life, it's not so that you can get through your circumstance. He gives life to the full, and it transcends our circumstance. Amen. He doesn't just give us enough power so that we can limp through on the other side. He gives us power, overflowing power, so that everyone around us is blessed because of our lives. That's the kind of overflowing power Jesus gives. Jesus said, but I have come to give you life and life to the full. Think about it. Everyone else wanted to bind him and keep him away, but Jesus came to free him. He cared infinitely more about the man than the mess in this man's life. Jesus is teaching us that he cares. Even if it is messy, he still loves you. He still cares for you. He is with you and not against you. Remember that this whole scene is with a naked, crazy dude. We would probably run and call the cops for indecent exposure, right? And I'm not saying if you're in this situation, you're supposed to go up and hug the guy and say, it's okay, you know. I'm not saying that, all right? We got to use wisdom, okay? I'm not saying that, oh, we got to use wisdom. But Jesus is teaching us to look past the craziness, to look past the chaos and see the need. It's very hard to do. And that's why our prayer should be, Father, give us your eyes. Give us your heart so that we can see and love like you do. It causes us to push past the chaos and see the need. Let's take a quick look at the response of those who were there when all of this took place. Luke 8, 36 through 37. It says, those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region, now get this, all right? This is stunning to me, okay? Then all the people of the region asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So here's Jesus' response. So he got in his boat and left. That's anticlimactic, right? So Jesus got in his boat and left. This story is crazy on many different levels. First, the people there were just not ready to see what they saw. Notice Jesus didn't try to reason with them or win an argument. He didn't pull off some miracle and make the demons go in to them as punishment or have the pigs fly back out of the water. That would be super weird, right? He just said, okay. And he got in his boat and left. Here's the even crazier implication. Jesus came all that way on the other side of this place where no respectable Jewish man or person would go for one guy that nobody else would touch. Jesus believed that this one demon-possessed guy was worth it. You, listen to me this morning, you are worth it. You are worth it this morning. The person you've been working up the nerve to start up a spiritual conversation with is worth it. That person that you've been praying about and asking God to open up a door for you to speak about your story or to speak about Jesus is worth it. Use what you've got. Use the message God has given you. Stop reading somebody else's message. Stop complaining that you don't have a message like somebody else. You have a story to tell. Use it. God has ordained every day in your life. Don't waste one. Amen. Luke 8, 38 and 39 says, the man from whom the demon had gone out of begged to go with Jesus, naturally. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. It's powerful. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This region had 10 towns around it. They all kind of squashed together. It's kind of like Green Bay, and then you've got Ashwaubenon, and then you've got Alloway, and Howard, and you got all these villages kind of squashed together. And that's the region that they were going into. And the guy wanted to go with Jesus badly. He said, please take me with you. I want to serve you all the days of my life. And Jesus said, your life will be better served right here. Go and tell everybody you can what I've done for you. That message has not changed. He is still calling each and every one of you here today, if you are born again, to go and tell everyone you can what I've done for you. It's not complicated. It's not highly educated born again believers with theological degrees behind their names do. We are all qualified to be ambassadors of the story that God has given each and every one of us. What is your message? It's simple: to share how God's goodness has intersected with your life, how it's changed you. What did Jesus do, and how has it personally impacted your life? Can you do that this morning? Tell a story, and if you're not comfortable with just off the cuff, I would encourage you to write your story down, condense it to a couple of minutes so that you can share it when people ask, or when there was an inroad to speak about Jesus and what he has done. That's the message you are supposed to be ready with, what he has done for you. And one last thing, and it's incredibly cool how this kind of turned out. Look again at Mark 7. 31. This is cool. Now, these are some of the things that I was learning this week. It said, it's a verse that we would skim right over. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. So why is this portion of Scripture so significant? Because sometime later, Jesus went back to that same region where he cast out the legion of demons in this crazy guy's life. And there he fed 4,000 people. That's not counting women and children, so it was probably around between 12 and 15,000 people. The first time he went, he was met by one crazed individual that nobody would touch, that everybody had rejected. He was chained and bound, torturing himself, self-harming himself, lost his complete identity, and the only thing that he could get out of his mouth when Jesus asked him what his name was Legion. And Jesus and his disciples go again sometime later, it doesn't say when, and he preached to 12 to 15,000 people. What was the difference? There's only one explanation. It was this guy. He did what Jesus told him to do. And he went around to all those other 10 villages and areas and those cities. And he told everybody that he could about what Jesus had done for him. And maybe, let's just think about this, maybe he even told his captors, those who chained him, those that said, we want nothing to do with you anymore. Maybe he went when he was fully clothed again, in his right mind, and all of his life was reflecting the glory of God, and said to his captors that Jesus had set me free. And because of that one man's testimony, Jesus fed 4,000 people and preached to 15,000 people because of this one man who found his message and was faithful to go when Jesus told him to go. That call has not changed. The implications of that is that started one of the great awakenings in that society by a man that couldn't even say his first name. That's the power that resides in the Son of God that speaks into us the message of our lives. Amen? Some people say, well, I can't do this. I'm shy. I can't talk with people. This is just not my thing. Let me ask you a question. Are you known for running around the local cemetery in your neighborhood naked? Don't answer that. I debated whether or not to put that question in there. Has anyone ever chained you up because you were so out of control that you couldn't, that you socially no one could handle you? If not, then you are in far greater position than this man was to speak about your story. That you are called, you are chosen. You are not perfect. There's still a lot of flaws in your life, but the grace of God is oozing from you. It's dripping from you. The Apostle Paul says that I want my life to be like a drink offering poured out so that everyone can partake. And how do you do that? By telling the story of redemption. Maybe you're here today and you've been one of those people that you were at a point in your life where you didn't even know your name anymore. You didn't know, you because of the stuff and the chaos in your life, you have forgotten what God had done. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ at all. Maybe you are in that chaos. Maybe you are in that cemetery. Maybe you are chained up. Maybe you have lost your identity and you feel like there is no way out. Today is the day of freedom for you. Not because of my words, but because of the hope we have in Jesus. Amen.